When I look back through sermons I've preached before, and I was looking for a diagram to use this morning that I knew I'd used before. So you're getting something that the Lord's given me before, and it's between 4 and 5 years ago when I last did this, and I couldn't find the diagram, surprisingly, because it wasn't on the computer. But, you know, so often the Lord brings back, and there'll be a lot of familiar scriptures in here, and lots of things that the Lord just keeps giving me to say. And one of the reasons we keep saying the same things is because perhaps we're just not getting a hold of them yet and not really getting to grips with what the Spirit is doing in our lives. And I think what a fantastic time we've had in worship this morning, just really sensing, you know, just the incredible sacrifice that God has made that we can have life. It's just incredible. And are we living a life that is actually worthy of that, that honours him in what he's done? And I'd have to say, too often it's not the case. You know, when we looked at that reading in Mark 6, you know, if I dare say, a rubbish day for Jesus, a bad day for Jesus, was when he went to that town, and because of their lack of faith, he couldn't do many miracles. He just healed a few people. Now, if a bad day for us was we just healed a few people, we'd be pretty chuffed with that. We'd think, wow. In fact, if we saw one person healed in a week when we were praying, we'd go, wow. Well, a bad day for Jesus. Well, he didn't do much. He just healed a few people. And yet, we know, because of all the things we've been taught, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So somewhere along the line, I'm still not being Jesus on this earth, still not being in that. And I wanted to revisit this again, and it's looking at some bits of Colossians. Colossians is a fantastic little epistle. If you want a good summary of the gospel that's quick and easy to read and where we should be, look at Colossians. It's so complete in what it says. It's really, really good. So I've said transferred to the kingdom of God, and it's a time to lay aside and put on. That we put some things aside and we put on others. And here in Colossians 1 verse 13 it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So we're going to take a little bit of a stroll through Colossians, but before that we'll look at the next slide, please. Just one of the things in Corinthians here, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 9. We've been redeemed to be acceptable and pleasing to Father God. Isn't that fantastic that we can be, much of whatever you think about yourself right now, you can be pleasing to God because he has done the work to enable that. It says, "Therefore, being always of good courage," I'm glad to know you are, "and knowing that while we're at home in the body," okay, we are here in this body, "we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord." So Paul said, actually, I'd rather be in heaven. Dump this body and be in heaven. Quite a few of us are now beginning to say, yep, that might not be too bad a thing. That'd be okay. "Therefore, we also have as our ambition," now this is it, "whether at home, whether here in the body, or absent from here," in other words, to be with the Lord in heaven, "to be pleasing to him." You know that phrase sometimes comes to us, why do the good die young? Perhaps just because the Lord wants to revel in their company. You know, we don't know all things, we don't see all things, but sometimes maybe we could understand them better. And it is good news to us that we can be pleasing to God, because in our unsaved state, when we do not know God, when the gospel is not applied to our lives, we incur his wrath. And I don't think the world understands what the wrath of God is and what it's really like. And maybe we don't preach it enough, that what the wrath of God can be like. You know, in John 3:36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Under judgment, under God's displeasure. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." And Romans 5:9, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." So let's have a look at this good news in Colossians 3. Next slide then, please. So the first few verses. Since then, since then, right? It's happened. You have been raised with Christ. We're not waiting for the rapture. We're not waiting to die. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is your mind? Where was your mind last night? On Britain's Got Talent or on the right hand of God? Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. I'm not saying it was wrong to watch it. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Wow, wow, wow. Your life is hidden. There's things about your life that you don't like, things about your life you wish other people didn't know. It's hidden in Christ if you're living that life where the gospel is applying to you. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, here it is again, the wrath of God is coming. There's going to be a day, and I don't believe it's that far away. I don't know, 10, 20 years, 5 years, I don't know. But the wrath of God will be revealed. You used to walk in these ways, and in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have, right? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed, right? We've had some past tense things. Now here's something that is continuously happening, is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. So there's a historical fact. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You were put to death. You were raised with Christ. Your old self has been put aside. But now you are being renewed. Being renewed. Okay. And it's all right. In repentance, we turn away from our old life. We're done with it. We let it die. That's what repentance means. Leave it behind. Turn away from it. Because after all, it's already condemned. Under the law of God, our old life is condemned. We take off the old self. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You can walk. Here's the phrase, you can walk in newness of life. Doesn't say take it at a sprint. Doesn't say fly. It says walk. We're going to come back to that one. The next slide is Colossians 3:1-3. I'm going to look at it a bit. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. Set your hearts on things that are above. In Philippians 3:20-21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power, that he is even to subject all things unto himself. Blah, blah, blah. What a big phrase that is. What on earth is that about? We have a citizenship in heaven. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are named as a son and an heir with Christ in heaven. That is now. That's done. That's dealt with. But you have a body. I can't deny it. It's here. And it aches and groans and goodness knows what's, and some more than others. But it says when he comes, your body will be transformed. Whoa. Isn't that fantastic? Because it says when he comes, the dead will rise again. Well, what's happened to him? Well, they're spirits with the Lord. But by some incredible miracle, and I don't know why he wants to do it, but he wants us to take a body home, but a transformed body. I'm glad it's going to be transformed. I want to take this one. A fringe would be nice. Some straight teeth, you know. I don't mind. But it's what will glorify him. But he wants to change our bodies. But we are still, and I am still, living in a body that walks about on planet Earth. And I can smell and see and hear and speak and feel and touch. And so I have learned since I was 0 years old to have input to my mind through sight and hearing and smell and touch. Years and years of learning that. And then Jesus comes along and rescues me and he says, now set your mind, set your hearts on things above, not on things on the earth.
But I've had all these years of practice setting my mind on things on earth, looking with my eyes and hearing with my ears and smelling and so on and so on. Filling my tummy rumble and think, oh, that would be nice to eat this, or whatever it is. And now he says, but set your mind on something else. Oh, but that cake looks good. That doesn't to me, because I can't eat cakes anymore. But do you know how easily, you know, we could read something like that and just straight away be distracted to something that our senses are appealing to us. We're salivating over this, whatever it is. But he says, it's not the way I want you to be. But our flesh is still, right now, feeding our mind. And we need to learn to find out how we feed our mind from another direction. How we feed it from the Spirit. Take the next slide, please. Verses 8 through 10. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Right. So, it says there, this should be happening to us. We should be able to lay aside this stuff, and we should be able to put on this new self. But what is this new self that we're putting on? Because there is a choice that we need to make. There is a choice that we're faced with every day to let ourselves be led by the flesh or led by the Spirit. Next slide, please. Verses 11 through 13 says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with. Clothe. Now, when Jesus died, he earned for us a robe of righteousness. And as we come before him, saved, he robes us in righteousness. That wasn't our own good deeds, wasn't the things that we thought were good, wasn't what we thought was worthy. That was all rubbish and filthy rags. It got burned, thrown away, and he puts a robe upon us. He clothes us with his righteousness. That means we can stand before the Father, and he looks upon us with favor and grace and benevolence, not wrath. And here Paul is saying, well, now you're robed with righteousness, now clothe yourselves with behavior and choices that go with that. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So the life of the Spirit, we can see, is very different from the life of the flesh. Because the life of the flesh is eat, sleep, drink, get warm, get cold, wash, whatever. It's, you know, do this, do that. But the life in the Spirit is, it's just totally different. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I can't do humility with my hands, can I, kind of? Humility is in the heart. It's spirit born. Now, the deeds of the flesh, things we do, lots of people think they can earn their way to heaven. The things we will do will just get fried. They'll just burn and go, because things that are done from the flesh are worthless. Only what's given, born of the Spirit, will remain for eternity. So if we want stuff in our lives that has eternal value, this is it. It isn't stuff we did or how I looked. If I wear the right clothes and look good, will I get to heaven? No. Not unless it's Jesus' robes of righteousness. So it isn't what I do. The things I do have no eternal value. They have no eternal sustaining power. And lots of people around the world are trying to do things to be good. I've got colleagues at work like that. They want to make sure they've got enough on the balance on the scales on one side to make sure they'll make it. What a surprise they have. Next slide. Colossians 3, 14 and 18. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Above all these, put on love, because God is love. And when we robe ourselves with his righteousness and robe ourselves in the presence of God, then these characteristics of compassion and kindness are all just drawn in because they've been born of the Spirit. And be thankful, because what we need to do, the one thing we have, and a lot is talked about this in Scripture, about the tongue, James 3 is about the tongue. What a lot can happen with our tongue. The Word of God brought into being all that is into being. By His Word, it's all held together. By a word, we can kill somebody. By a word, we can wound and damage. Words are powerful. And one of the first things we need to do when we put on is what it says here, learn the language of heaven and be thankful. And it's no small thing that in James 3, in James 1, he says, count it all joy. Oh, here we go, Ian, thank you. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. How do you want to come into the presence of God? With praise and with thanksgiving. Can you really thank God for everything that you have, everything that is around you? Can you really thank God? And you say, yes, I can thank God for the birds in the garden. I can thank God for the trees. I can thank God for the beautiful flowers. I can thank God for this. And I can thank God for my lovely wife. And I can thank God for a son who's in hospital because he came off his bike yesterday. And he's I can thank God because a lovely old couple came to his rescue and called an ambulance and put his bike in their garage and looked after him, and he didn't smash his brains open. Silly boy broke his ankle and he's going to pay. And I can thank God that God's rescued him and will work with him and be patient with him to draw him to himself until he acknowledges God. I can thank God that the other boy, Anthony, phoned up later and very contrite, I just know what I put you through. This is awful. Because that's how he feels about his younger brother now. This is terrible, seeing all this pain and it's causing him anguish. He said, I put you through all this, didn't I? And he's just wanting to reach out to the Lord for his own life. I can thank God. Doesn't feel like it when it's all just sour in your face. But he wants us to learn a language of heaven that changes our perspective on life. So we should count it all joy. Not because we give thanks for what we see and smell and hear in the flesh, but we give thanks because we know him who has called us, him who is the Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives and stands in heaven, and a Redeemer rescues even the grottiest, most awful situation, the thing that's in our face that is hurting us and wounding us and causing the most problem, usually in our families and things like that. He is the Redeemer. That's why I give thanks. Because he is the same yesterday, today and forever. And his promise is true. His word is true. His promise is secure from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Though I am faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself, in Timothy it says. Can I give thanks? Yes. If I'm prepared to look with my spirit and turn with my spirit through the word of God and with thanks to come into his presence and say, there is much to give you thanks and praise for. It didn't make the situation pretty. But my heart is rejoicing and giving thanks. We need to understand the power that is at work in his redemption in our lives. We were born again, a new creation. We've become alive in the Spirit, where once we were dead, now we're alive. We didn't have the chance to practice a new life until he breathed life into us by his Spirit. It's a new life. You were born again. He said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. It's born again by the Spirit. And when we have a new life, then we need to go into training. We need to start training in that new life. I'm going to have a new life. I'm going to enter for the 2012 Olympics as a 100 meter sprinter. I'll just turn up on the day and it'll be okay. It won't, will it? It wouldn't even if I went into training today either. Because that's not what I'm called to be. But do you know, sometimes we think and we have an expectation of our life in God that yes, we've been made new and suddenly, well, everything should just be fantastic. I should be just like Jesus is. I should heal a few people today when I go out from here. And I'm discovering I need to be in training. Because My mind has still been trained by all this stuff that's gone before. And I need to be renewed in my mind. So let's have a look at real spirit life. Next slide, real spirit life. John 3, 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." There we go, that's just confirming it. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In other words, saying they're different. They're different. John 6:63, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." So if you had doubt about what I said about a few moments ago about works of the flesh being of value, the flesh, these are words from Jesus, profits nothing. "The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." It is the word of God, the word of creation, the word that he's prepared to put on your lips and in your mouth. That word is spirit and life. It is by the word that you are saved. If we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, then you can be saved. It's the power of that word that brings salvation to you. Not your works, not cleaning up your old flesh life. It is the power of that word. Our actions need to be motivated and empowered by the Spirit. Then only do our actions have eternal benefit. John 5:19, it's not on there. It says, "Therefore Jesus answered with saying to him, Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner." See, Jesus, when he walked the earth, was not motivated and steered by what he saw and what he heard, what he smelt, what he felt, by the crowd around him calling out to him and for whatever that stirred in his heart. That did not motivate his actions. What motivated actions are, I do what I see the Father doing. And that's when we're born again, we're brought into a place by the Spirit that we privileged can see what the Father is doing. Hallelujah. And that's what he wants us to do. Not figure it out on our own strength, not dream it up in our own mind, not be pushed around and swept from side to side by circumstances and things, because otherwise we'd go out in the world and we'd be overwhelmed with the needs of the world and we wouldn't get beyond the end of the street before we burnt out in trying to help every soul that needs help. So yes, we need to get out and help, but when we see, this is what the Father has for us. Spiritual things are spiritually appraised and understood. And here he's telling us that the word of God is so crucial to us. And we need to love the word of God. You know, I can never get away, I'll probably quote it again, Romans 12. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know what the will of God is." And spiritual things cannot be appraised in the mind that's worldly. They can only be dealt with by the Spirit. You know, we look at the word of God, and some of it, we look at it. There was a bit this morning, we're looking at, well, how come John the Baptist had his head lopped off? You know, and we could tussle with that, and in our own worldly minds, think, well, that seemed a bit unfair, or that seemed whatever, and struggle with it, and never come to an understanding of it. Or we could say, Spirit of God, teach me. You said, Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you. He will lead you into all truth. Tell me, Holy Spirit, why did that happen? What happened? Give me understanding. Now, you might not get all the answers, but you will have understanding. Because your perspective changes to be spiritual. Look at the Old Testament stories. Loads of things that go on. You think, what on earth was going on there? And you're appraising it with a mind that is worldly. It will confuse you. But if you allow the Spirit of God to lead you through the Word and you see the power of God at work, you will not be in confusion, but you will be in faith. He leads us into all truth. Romans 8, 5 and 9. Next slide, please. It says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death," just in case you thought any differently, "but the mind set on the Spirit is life." So if we keep dwelling on that stuff, we're dwelling in death. I don't want to dwell in death, I want to dwell in life. I'm not that morbid. So it's life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. "For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are of the flesh cannot please God." Right at the beginning, how can we live a life that's pleasing to God? Well, not by working it out ourselves. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he does. If we've been born again, if we've given our lives to God, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hang on a minute. The body. The body is the temple. Oh, he's living in this bit of old junk. Yeah. He is. So I need to be careful with my body then. I need to treat it with respect. I need to be careful in what I do. Because the Holy Spirit's chosen to make this a dwelling place? That's really very tricky to get a hold of, isn't it? But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. It's quite simple. Verse 11 of the same chapter says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Are you struggling with still dealing with the flesh? Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit has taken up abode in your flesh and he will give life to your bodies. He will actually pull your body into spirit life. He will drag it along, screaming and protesting, possibly. But he will do the work. And we keep trying to do it ourselves and we wonder why it doesn't work. So let's go on and see how we do this. Next slide. Because when we're born again, what we were before, we were dead. The Bible says you were dead in your sins. And two parts became three. I'll put here. What are you talking about, Ian? Right. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to preserve our spirit, soul, and body. Yep. So even though it's decayed and even though it's trapped in an old world, he wants to preserve it so he can renew it and transform it and take it to glory for you. Hallelujah. But here we have spirit, soul and body. You see, when we were dead in our trespasses, it was our spirit that was dead. And he comes along and he puts his Holy Spirit and he breathes new life into it. He says, you're born again. And it's the spirit comes alive. And now we've got to learn to walk in the spirit. We've got to learn and retrain in what we're doing. And if we don't understand the spirit, soul and body, and you draw, I've got a diagram, we draw as many diagrams, none of them are perfect, but they just help a little bit to understand. Then if we can actually realize what God has done with us, that he's added a new dimension to our lives. He's not just dusted us off, you know, picked us off this mucky old floor, and dusted you off with a brush and said, there you go, then off you go. He's given us something new, a whole new dimension of living. Let's have a look at the diagram, see if it helps. Spirit, so it kind of works, you know, because you've got to read the words one way or the other. But anyway, I wanted it this way around for a particular reason. On the one side is our body, and it's where our five senses are, what we've been talking about, sense and taste and touch. And that's how we relate to the temporal world. That's how we relate to what's around us. And that's how we've grown up. And that's fed our minds, our emotions, how we choose. Shall I choose to eat that cream cake or shall I not choose to eat that cream cake? I can't eat cream cakes. I'll regret it for 6 months if I eat a cream cake. So it's very easy for me to choose not to. Oh, I saw some gorgeous apple turnovers in Tesco yesterday. Oh. Anyway, but you see how easily, but because my body would react to that, seriously, then the choice, even in the flesh, is not hard to make. So that was a choice. That wasn't a spiritual, righteous choice. Just, I don't want to be sick for 6 months from eating it. Not a difficult choice. But how about another choice where maybe my trained mind and stuff is trained to be impatient or frustrated about a situation, and the Holy Spirit's saying, but I want you to understand that this person could have just made an innocent mistake or something like that. And you go, now there's a different choice because my practice method is snarl. Grr. And the Holy Spirit's saying, but there's an alternative. And that's where the Spirit is, because the Spirit communes with God. The Spirit helps me to understand right and wrong. The Spirit gives me the ability to override it. And the Spirit is trying to train my mind on the other side. Hence that scripture, be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12, that you may know what the will of God is. So it's through our spirit, our mind, where the choices are made in our mind, that's where it's going to change. Now, repentance means turn round, go the other direction. That's why I wanted the diagram in this direction. So you were raised in this way, with the body going in one direction. See, on my screen, it's this side. Right, that side. So you were facing the world with the body and you were being trained in that direction. And suddenly you're born again, you're saved, and you're given a spirit. But your life is still relating in this way, and that spirit's saying to you, but turn around, repent. Turn around and let the Spirit of God train and test you. Is here a word I just slipped in there from the Holy Spirit? It wasn't me, thank you, bless you. That word didn't come from me, it's not in my notes. Let the Holy Spirit train and test you. That word was not in my notes. So, repent, turn around. Let your spirit be that which trains your mind. Let the word of God be that which trains your mind. Because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, it says in Hebrews 4, and able to divide even between soul and spirit. Yeah. Clever, it can divine. The word of God divines, gets in there. And it's given to us, it's a living word. It's not dead print on a page, it's a living word. Breathed by the Holy Spirit. And that's why it can teach you and train you. If it's just repetitive words, it doesn't work. Right, I'm going to move to the next slide. I'm going to read this. It's a quote from a guy called Andrew Womack. He's a guy I've listened to a bit, certainly while I was off sick. I listened to him a few times and I quite liked him. If you don't understand that you have already received all that you will ever need in your spirit at salvation, there will always be an element of doubt. You may know it's possible or even promised in the word, but you will be trying to perceive it in the mental, emotional or physical realm, and that's a formula for failure. That erroneous concept can result in a performance-based relationship with God. If I'm good enough, if I read the Bible enough, if I pay my tithe, and on it goes, in an attempt to motivate God to give you what you need. It's that misconception that God hasn't already given you everything and that somehow you have to make yourself worthy enough to get it. Martin's message last week is, God loves you. You're really valued by God. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Now, here it is. But do we actually live like we believe it? Andrew Womack's saying for a lot of people, we're not. You're already worthy because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He paid the price for everything you will ever need. In fact, you've already got it. It's just a matter of understanding the relationship of the spirit, the soul, and the body. And when you understand that by learning the language of heaven, of thanks and praise, you can make your mind swing around to the spirit. By reading the word of God and letting that transform your mind, you held on to the spirit. And let that train you, let that be your walk. Then you will not be led into this performance-based relationship. And how many of us are trapped in a performance-based relationship, thinking we're trying to curry God's favor, trying to earn something good from him? Maybe I haven't got this or I haven't got this because I'm not good enough yet for God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is not what God says. You have already received everything. You are seated with him in heavenly places. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What's holding it back then? It's me. It's my lack of faith. Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Get my head swing round to the Spirit. Let the word of God penetrate that it takes hold of what's in my heart. We need to turn away and accept with thanks what he's given. You know, we keep looking at our experiences with our eyes and our senses saying, oh, well, I see this and I see that, so, well, the word of God can't be true. Rubbish. It's the word of God that's true, and it's the world's experiences that aren't actually living the way that God meant them to be. In the natural realm, we only see and feel. But the Bible takes us to a new element. The Bible gives us truth. And it's that verse that we had a moment ago. It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh, you know, you do all these things in the flesh, it's no good. The Christian life isn't a process of getting from God. It's a process of renewing the mind and learning to release what you have already received. And you know, sometimes we look in the Word of God and we struggle with things, but you know, if you really believe who God is, who he says he is, he spoke the world into me, he flung the stars into space. By his word, it's all upheld. And you read a bit in the Bible, you go, oh, I don't know, that could be. How could that be? Because he's God is how it can be. He can do whatever he likes, whenever he likes. Oh, but you know, science is this? I just heard a preacher this morning, it was brilliant, loved it. And apparently, that's the bit in Joshua, way back in Joshua, where because they were battling on the field, and he prays and he says, Lord, we need all day to finish this, so the sun stops in the sky, and for almost a day, it stops. That's rubbish, that's impossible. And then remember Hezekiah, when he wanted a confirmation from God that he was going to live, he said, should the shadow go forward or backwards? He said, well, it's easy for the shadow to go forwards 10 degrees on the sundial, but to go backwards, that's impossible. And it went backwards. Now, NASA, is this guy was telling you, I don't know how true, I'm quoting this from this morning, they've got a massive computer, and when they send up satellites, they need to plot where they are to make sure they don't collide. And so they're plotting the alignment of planets and the sun and moon and everything, and they're able to do it forward for hundreds of years and get it really, really accurate. So they switched the computer to run backwards to plot the movement of the stars to verify what they were doing, plot the movement of stars and sun and moon, and they got back to a point, the computer ground to a halt and said, there's got to be an error. And they said, we can't understand this. The computer says, there's an error. There's a day missing. And the missing day has gone from NASA's computers. And there was a Christian in the room, and NASA said, well, I can show you the missing day. It's here in Joshua. And they timed it back, and guess when that day was? They said, but we're still short 40 minutes. And he said, well, that's easy. That's Hezekiah. Because it was almost a day that the sun stood still for Joshua. Now, you can say, well, why didn't people fly off in space? Because the laws of gravity. The laws of gravity. It's the laws of God that count. God said in his word, that's it. We can choose to believe his word or not. We can choose to believe he created all things, or we don't believe he created all things. But you know, if he is God, then he either is or he isn't. And if he is, that demands consequence of our lives, that we fall before him in awe and want to please him. Just about every religion in the world is wanting to placate an angry God, isn't it? You know, let's throw a few bodies down the volcano and maybe it won't erupt or something like that, you know, that kind of way. Trying to placate what they sense as being an angry deity. Our God is angry at the state of the world and state of man. It's under his wrath. But we through Christ can enter into a new walk. And let's just close off in these lessons. So we have a new walk, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, here is the word again, walk. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Hey, that's really simple, isn't it? So you know, all I've got to do is turn around and start doing it with the Spirit, and actually the flesh stuff will just get itself sorted out. It says so. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they're actually pulling you apart. No wonder we're in a bit of a dilemma sometimes, because we're still trying to go one way and wanting in our hearts to go the other way, so that you may not do the things that you please. A walk is only one step at a time. It is moving in one direction, and you must choose the direction that you're going in. To please God or to please yourself. It's about lordship at the end of the day, isn't it? Are we going to submit to him and say, you're right, God, and I'm wrong? He doesn't say run or jog, because we need to savour the moment. We need to savour the journey and understand the lessons along the way. And it might take a long time. You say, Ian, but I feel like my life is one step forward and two steps back. And this is what came to me in the prayer meeting this morning. Things in the Spirit are eternal. Yeah, okay. They're eternal. Things of the world are finite. Okay. So a worldly step is, a spiritual step is only way out the door, right? So you turn around and take a spiritual step, you're planting something eternal, of eternal power in your life. It's a like, yoink, huge, gigantic, angelic-sized step. And then you say, oh, but then I just go back on things. Well, those are steps that are kind of worldly. So maybe you did. Maybe your attention was diverted. Maybe you turned away a bit. But actually, there's a whole lot of distance you've got to come back before you negate the step in the Spirit. That's how I just saw that picture this morning. One step in the Spirit is worth far more
the negative steps we have, because that's the nature of spirit life. Turn your hearts to God. Set your mind on things above. Learn the language of heaven, of thankfulness and praise in everything. And I mean in everything. I really do mean that from the bottom of my heart, in everything. Because it will transform your life. Let the word of God come into your mind. And it won't if you don't look at it, don't read it, don't listen to it. You know, there's lots of songs we sing that are filled with the word of God. If you struggle to read, then sing. But let the Holy Spirit feed you with his word. In conclusion. So Christ comes in and he transforms us as a whole being. Because he makes us whole again. He makes us the way we were intended to be, as a spiritual, eternal being. And one day he will come again and he will transform our bodies to be in the likeness of his resurrected self. Hallelujah. Isn't that fantastic? And meanwhile, while we live on earth, we've got to train our minds to set aside the things our flesh pulls us to and make the choices that take us to the Spirit. What would Jesus do? What does your word say? Holy Spirit, I don't understand. Help me. You've promised to be my helper and lead me into all truth. And listen to those little promptings and things that make all the difference, even in the tiniest details of your everyday life. Like the Thursday our washing machine broke down and ended up with Luke saying there has to be a God because the washing machine broke down. Because listening to go now, go here, do this, do that, brought God in. I nearly walked out of the house this morning and Gail's doing Sunday school and they have fruit in Sunday school. And Gail's very efficient. She's got everything together in the bag. And I thought, oh, she'll have everything in the bag. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, just check the fridge for the fruit. Nope, she'd forgotten the fruit. Tiny, tiny, you could say, really unimportant thing. And when I got here at the church, I said, oh, Gunilla, did you remember the fruit for the Sunday school? She went, oh, blow, it's at home. I said, no, it's in the back of the car. That's a testimony of the living and active work of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, it's unimportant. Well, no, it isn't, because it shows, like Martin was trying to say to us last week, you know, that he really cares about us. We really matter to him. We're really valued by him, valued so much that even in tiny details of our everyday life, if we'll let him and if we listen to him, if we'll turn our lives to the spiritual direction, he will help us to walk right. And that gave me a word of testimony, which gave me a word of thanks, which built my faith this morning. So picking up some fruit out the fridge built my faith this morning. Isn't that good? But it was the action coming from a prompt. Now you could say it's coincidence, say it we like, but I've found, well, Luke on the day of the washing machine said, that many coincidences are not possible unless there is a God in heaven looking after us. He said, it's not possible. I said, well, when you stop praying, coincidences stop happening. And we know those words. We've heard these things before, but we need to walk in them. Let's close. Hallelujah. Take just a few moments to just see if the Holy Spirit speaks into your hearts. Whatever word the Holy Spirit's just witnessed in your heart, just say, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Help me to choose right. Help me to love your word. If you need to respond to him in your heart, just do that. If you don't know this life that we're talking about, and you say, I want to know this, then call out to him even now and say, Jesus, I want to make you Lord. You're right, I'm wrong. You should be boss of my life. If you sense your life is too much caught in the world, then say, Holy Spirit, just fill me afresh right now. Help me to acknowledge that you fill me anew. I want to listen to you. Train my ears to hear. Train my feet to walk in your steps. Fill my life with peace and love, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Let Jesus be seen in me. Let a normal day for me be healing, health, redemption, goodness and light shared to those who need it. Let your glory be seen in us, Lord Jesus. Risen Lord, faithful God, we're in awe of you. And we say, Amen, we submit. Amen, Lord, let it be so, that we walk as your children, that we walk in newness of life that you've so dearly won for us. I yield.